Our scripture reading as we continue our series on 1 John. We are in the last chapter, 1 John 5. And for the sake of the context, I will read from verse 5 through verse 13 with the focus this morning on verse 13. The word of the Lord never returns to him void. Let us remember that as we listen when he speaks to us. Who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and the three are in agreement. That we focused on last week. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So far, the reading of God's Word. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, it has always been, as we went through this book or this letter, it was always John's intention that his readers will have certainty of their faith. It speaks of assurance when John says in verse 19, we know that we are of God. And I mean, even in verse 12, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. That speaks of certainty. How can we not have assurance of our future destination, yet have assurance that we are children of God? That does not make any sense, does it? So let's jump into this verse immediately. First of all, John says, these things have I written. What things? What things have been written that we may know that we have eternal life? What is John referring to? John obviously referred to the rest of the letter in the first place. The things he taught and what he have studied in the past, and what we have studied in the past 4.5 chapters. Did John have authority to write about it? He gives us the answer in verse 1. What was from the beginning? And I'm talking about the beginning of his letter. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld on our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And then in verse 3 of chapter 1, he also says, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. So John had the authority given to him to write about Jesus. He knew what he was talking about. Remember, I said that's why he was an apostle. He did not make it up as he goes along. No, when he wrote about the life and the works of Jesus Christ, he wrote about facts that were real, facts that were real historical events in real historical places. Everything that happened to Jesus and everything Jesus said and do, the apostles were blessed to see and hear. They were eye and ear witnesses of his life and of his work. And what Jesus taught them, they wrote down so that we again may have God's word. That is what we have today, and that is what you and I read and study and believe. As I often said, even if someone call himself an apostle today, don't believe him. Those who had the right to call themselves apostles passed away a long time ago. If you want to hear God speaking to you, read and believe God's word. One of the reasons John wrote these things for to us was to stand up against heresy. And that's something that I focused quite a bit on. I'm trying to summarize it again this morning to us very briefly. So apart from the reason, I'll come back to the fact of assurance. Apart from that, one of the reasons that John wrote this book was to make us aware of the importance to stand up against heresy. Heresy that was preached in his time, heresy that we, same kind of heresy that we find also today. With their false teaching, remember, those people tried to divide the church by claiming that they had this special revealed knowledge of who Jesus really was. A knowledge that was completely in conflict with the apostles' teachings. They did not believe that Jesus was God incarnated, that he did not, in other words, come in the flesh, that he was not, in other words, God himself. They did not believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and thus God himself. And for their denial of the truth, John called them antichrists. Contrary to that, John made it clear that if you are a child of God, you will believe the Jesus that is revealed, that has revealed himself to the apostles and is known to us through the scriptures, the one we know and worship as God, the one who became 100% man, yet without sin, the one who is 100% divine in his nature, the Son of God, the Christ. John also corrected the heretics' view on sin. Remember, they believed that sin does not exist. We focused on that here in the end of chapter 1, verse 8 through 10, going into chapter 2. Their whole moral system was influenced by their wrong view about who God is. They said, live life as it pleases you. John, however, proclaimed, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. Or if we pretend that we have never sinned, we make God a liar. But further, if you deny the only one who can propitiate your sins, you are lost, because you cannot save yourself. Those were the things that John came and revealed to us. So you see the implications again. A wrong God view, if I could put it that way, leads to a wrong world view. Thus, John emphasized that God's children obey God and keep his commandments because it shows our heart's attitude of gratitude for what Christ has done for us. And then finally, John also rebuked the false view of the heretics on relations. He emphasized that those who love God will also love one another in truth. In other words, those who share the same faith in the same truths of the Bible share the same love for God and for each other. So I hope you see again this morning how dangerous it is to stray from the biblical truths of who God is. What we believe about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential for our salvation and the way we also live each day. We cannot live or claim to live to the glory of God and not live according to the truths of the Bible. If we stray on our God view, we will also stray on our worldview. Put differently, if you don't hold to the truths of the Bible on who God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is, you will stray in the application of the Bible in the things that you come about in and has to do with in this world. Because you've made up a God in your own mind, which is not the God of the Bible, which is a God then of your own liking. Whether you need wisdom as how to worship, or how to raise your children, or how to deal with suffering, or any other matter in life, we must know God as He reveals Himself to us in the Bible, and you and I must hold fast unto those truths. So these were the things John was writing about. And then John says, these things I have written to you who believe. So he wrote it to the believers of his time in the first place. Not believers in the general sense of the word. No, John writes to those who have come to faith and embraced the things that he was teaching. He writes to those who believe in the name of the Son of God. And right through his epistle, he taught us who Jesus is. And I'm just quickly going to say those things. He is the Son of God. He is truly human, except for sin. And he is fully divine in his whole person, in all his attributes and all his works. It was in this name that the apostles, when they stood before the Sanhedrin, the enemies of Jesus and the gospel, proclaimed and said, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved." And the things that John taught required a response. And the things that you and I have read, that John has written, requires a response. And the only way to respond is a response in faith. Even this morning, it is important that you and I unequivocally know that we believe in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name that was revealed to us, in the Jesus that was revealed to us in the Bible. And most of us who are present here this morning already professed our faith in Jesus Christ. This letter was written to you, to us, was written to the church. Because belonging to the church, the body of Christ, means you believe in the Son of God, in Jesus Christ, the head of the church. The one who died for us on the cross, paid for all our sins, and fulfilled God's righteousness for us with His perfect obedience. By His grace, we were born again. We're called born of God, renewed by God's Spirit, made a new people, once blind, and now we can see, and now we can sing, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Is this still your confession? Is He still your only hope and trust? If you have not yet put your trust in Jesus, remember, it is never too late. He has conquered sin and Satan and death. And there is no sin so great that His blood cannot cover. You could have that same wonderful fellowship with God the Father and the Son if you receive Jesus. And then he continues, "so that you may know that you have eternal life." Remember earlier in the sermon I said I will come to another reason why John wrote this letter. First was the defending of the truth against heresy. But now we come to the main reason for his letter. He says, "These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life." How wonderful to hear that. Our faith gives us this wonderful hope. Because we believe in the name of Jesus, the Holy Spirit that dwells in us works in us a certainty that we have eternal life, and that no one can ever take away from us. Now, as Reformed Christians, we are accused of many things. And one of the accusations is that we are arrogant to claim that we know that we have eternal life. We've done and talked about that Wednesday night at our Bible study this past week. We are accused that we are spiritually proud, that we are actually boasting in ourselves when we make such claim. The Bible, however, shows us that God wants us to have assurance of faith. And if you think about it, it is possible. It is absolutely possible, because our assurance is not built on our own performances, but on the unchanging and the true promises of God's Word. Passages in the Bible that show us that clearly is Hebrews chapter 6, 11. He says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end." You see, it's God's desire that we have that assurance. 2 Peter chapter 1, 10. "Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. And you will have entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." 1 John 5, we've just read that. "These things I have written so that you may know." Not so that perhaps you might have. No, that you may know. If you look at the Gospel of John, and I invite you to just turn with me to the Gospel of John, in John chapter 20, and I just want to read two verses there. John chapter 20, the Gospel of John, same author, verse 30 and 31. We read the following: "Many other signs, therefore, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Now here we see that John's purpose for writing the gospel is that people will come to faith. That what he wrote about Jesus will lead people to repentance, to believe unto Jesus, the Jesus of Nazareth, who is also the Son of God. And what is true of John are just as true of the authors of the other three Gospels. However, that was not John's primary goal with his epistle. Of course, he still wants people to repent and come to faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But he was writing in the first place to believers. He was writing to believers with his first intention that it would lead them who already believe in the name of the Son of God to assurance of their faith. Again, some say we could never know. There are some lives whose certainty is played like a gambling game. When you do good, then you are saved. When you do bad, then you go to hell. Remember, we only listen to what the Scriptures tell us. And here the apostle states it loud and clear that he has written this, that we who believe in the name of Jesus may know that we have eternal life. So let us look at the Scripture and then draw some conclusions. There's other passages. For instance, after Jesus healed the paralytic and told him to take up his bed and walk, that's in Luke chapter 5:24 and Matthew 9:6. What did he tell the man? He said, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." Jesus said that because he wanted this man to have that certainty. When we read the great song of Paul in Romans chapter 8, he asked a few deep cutting questions. He asked, verse 32, if God is for us, who are against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. And then he asks again, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? The apostle eventually does not respond on these questions with a vague, well, maybe. If you are good, or if you are lucky, you will be spared, something to that effect. No, he clearly says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. In other words, there is nothing. Nothing in this earth, on this earth and in the heavens, in this universe, that could come and stand between the believer and his God. There is nothing that could rob you of what you have through faith in Jesus Christ. And says the Apostle Paul to the young Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:12, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And I'm convinced that he, God, is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. It is remarkable that even that word is very interesting, that John used here in the original language, a word for that you may know, that really comes from the word see. Think about our English expression, I see what you mean. I know it's the truth. That realization, that seeing of a fact, here the spiritual truth, nothing can separate us from God. Everything that we have through faith in him is true. Also the promises that God makes. You and I and everyone else who believe in the name of Jesus are guided by the Spirit today again to know that we have eternal life. And I hope you will continue to do that in your life. That day by day, you will continue to see your destination. Because if we know where we're going, we walk so much steadier. Yes, that you and I will see the celestial city, the eternal Jerusalem, and always know that's where we are heading. Now, does it mean that assurance saves us? No, then it becomes salvation by works. Someone can also go into heaven even while he was doubting. Do we all have the same degree of assurance? No, God works that assurance in our hearts in different times. You and I experience the times that I'm sure that we are weak and that you feel like I'm filled with so much doubt. There are times that we wander off the clear path. And as someone said, land in the thicket. There are times that God feels so far, just to discover that it is not he who is so far from us, but because we are so far from him. So this is my question. Does the Spirit himself bear witness in our spirit that we are children of God in vain? I'm sure you will say with me, no, never. God's Spirit always leads us back to God's Word. He always leads us back to Christ Himself. God's Spirit always anchors us in Christ and His promises. And He does it by using the simple means of grace. The preaching, the teaching, the reading, and the studying of God's Word. The sacraments, our prayers. There where we are gathered as God's people. Means that are disregarded these days by so many Christians. So many churches keep the people busy with many other means of entertainment instead of faithfully ministering the Word of God to them. People who are so often bewildered and filled with doubts. Those are the means God uses to build us up. Those are the means that God used to give us assurance of salvation. Because God wants us to know how wonderful He is for us. What He has done for us. And what it implies for us. Why does the Holy Spirit use God's Word? Because it is important that we seek our assurance where it matters. As I said on Wednesday night, when a captain in a stormy sea takes an anchor and throws it out on the deck of the ship instead of overboard, that it anchors in the bedrock, he's foolish. So are we if we try to seek our assurance in ourselves. The Holy Spirit leads us to the gospel because it's the gospel that is true. It's the gospel that stands forever. It's the gospel that is unchanging, unwavering. That is the old, old story of Jesus and His love. The Holy Spirit leads us back to His Word and the promises of God. And every promise God gives is true. He said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." What does verse 18 say? "He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." And John says the same thing in chapter 5, verse 12. That is the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Jesus did not die to possibly save us. He did not die to make salvation possible for us. No, He died and accomplished our salvation. And everyone who believes in Him has eternal life. You may know that as long as you build your assurance on God's promises. May God grant you more and more assurance of your salvation. And God's people say, Amen. Let us pray.